in Oamaru, New Zealand, in St. Faith's Anglican Church, a figure of Jesus is etched in the window facing Lake Rotorua. Jesus, King Jesus, is wearing the robes of a Maori chief. So kneeling at the communion rail and looking to your left, you see Jesus walking on the lake. His face is intended to speak for him. Take heart, it is I, do not fear. You recall the story. The masses following Jesus had come to another of his lonely places, much as you have come here today. They were looking for comfort and a good word. Perhaps you are too. Perhaps they were distressed because John the Baptist had just been murdered. We lose sight of the fact that he, John the Baptist, actually was had coalesced the entire nation in spiritual awakening and concern for the righteousness of God. And now he was gone. It's at this time when Jesus went out into the desert with his disciples to get away. The crowds followed. We've thought that they were a needless crowding around him when it wasn't necessary. But it could just as well be that they were there to comfort Jesus. They were cousins. And this is what you do. When family members die, you go and you visit and you commiserate. Herod had murdered the Baptist. So maybe some were there to comfort Jesus in a sort of funereal wake. All had come for some sort of spiritual awakening. And Jesus spreads before them all, some 5,000 men plus women and children, a kingly yet humble banquet fit for all. That's immediately, and then after, this is what happens. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. As I imagine Jesus going up on the mountainside to pray, I imagine someone else, a prophet like him, ascending another mountain to be with God. Moses. Moses had been given a heavy load. He would lead 3 million illiterate, griping brickmakers and bricklayers. I don't know if you've ever worked with construction people. He would lead them across, and their families, across countless sand dunes. I wonder if you know a little bit of how he might have felt. You've taken up responsibility for yourself, your family, your people, your associates, your company, but the load is far heavier than you thought it would be, and it just keeps going on and on and on, and you don't seem to be making any progress. You wonder some days if you're up to the task. The needs you want to meet, the people who have them, they seem to be pressing in, surrounding you, demanding your time, demanding a piece of you, and you feel sometimes like you just need to break through for air. You need to know that God is with you, and what kind of God that is, to give courage and chase away your fear. Never do we need more, never do we feel the need of God more than we are at our proverbial end of the rope, when we have done all and still feel overwhelmed. So God does appear to Moses. God says this, When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Moses is given a vision of God. God descended in the cloud and passed by Moses. There are three places, actually, in the Bible where God passes by people, each a revelation of who God is. God passes by Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in mercy, is the vision given him. God passed by the prophet Elijah when he was down in the dumps. And we find that God was not in the wind or the fire, but in the still, small voice. In the early days of the first century AD, the nation of Israel badly needed a vision of God for their own time. The political scandals that keep us glued to the TV, we just keep watching or listening or checking the internet or the radio for the latest news about. Fill in the blank. I didn't fill in the blank. It wasn't me. That's child's play compared to what was going on in the political sphere of that time. Here's the backstory. Try to follow if you can. Herod, that's not Herod the Great. Remember, he's the one that sent soldiers to crucify or to kill the innocents in Bethlehem back when Jesus was born. No, not Herod the Great, but another Herod, King Herod Antipas. It has nothing to do with salads. Well, actually, he wasn't a king. Rome didn't trust him any more than John the Baptist did. Herod was a tetrarch, a governor of four different areas of Galilee and Perea. But he pretended to be a king and ruled like a tyrant. Anyway, Herod's first wife was the daughter of Aretas, a king of the Nabataeans. And if you've been to Petra, that's where the Nabataeans lived. And Aretas is the same king who tried to have the apostle Paul abducted. Who knows why? Anyway, while they were staying with Herod's half-brother Philip on the route to Rome, Herod Antipas, scumbag that he was, had an affair with Philip's wife, Herodias, who was also Herod's niece. So Herod then divorced his first wife and married Herodias. Aretas, the wife of the bride who he had divorced, hated Herod for dumping his daughter, went to war with him, and Aretas won that battle. So people saw it as God's vengeance over Herod. Anyway, Herodias comes into the marriage with Herod in already having a daughter by the name of Salome, by her first husband Philip. So Salome is Herod's stepdaughter, and she also was married, but adultery and incest never seemed to curb Herod's lust, so he had Salome dance and pledged her half his kingdom. Remember that story? John the Baptist was arrested for criticizing Herod's second marriage because God said in Leviticus, you really shouldn't ought to marry the brother of your the wife of your living brother. And also this marrying your niece thing, that's really not on. Pointing all of this obvious out, John the Baptist became a source of unrest and subversion, had to be dealt with. He was arrested and executed at a kingly feast. This is the political mood of the nation. So Jesus walking on the water comes after that feast, but between the feast he put on and another one. The feeding of the 5,000 is a celebration of the bread of life being offered Israel. But then he crosses the lake and feeds another 4,000 on essentially Gentile territory, saying, here is the bread of life for the rest of the world. So in the midst of this distasteful political intrigue of biblical proportions comes this walking on the water. When evening came, the disciples were sent into troubled waters. From his lofty mountain perch, Jesus could see that his friends were not doing particularly well, straining at the oars, the wind against them. It's a wonderful metaphor. Having been sent by God to do various things, you're finding resistance, and it's not going well. John the Baptist beheaded, opposition growing, and the opposition's getting organized, the shadow of the cross hanging over Jesus' future. It's not Jesus who needs a vision of God, but his followers. And very late, before the first light of dawn, he comes to them, walking on the water. I mean, we trivialize that miracle if we try to explain it. He comes to them. And that is our story too. If we go where Jesus sends us, he will come to us. Notice in the passage, take it home and read it. Notice when it gets Jesus up on the mountain, he maintains the perspective. All of the pronouns and verbs are about what Jesus does until they see him. He takes the initiative to care for them. How do you overcome despair when you are in the dark and cannot see your way ahead and you're making no progress because everything seems to be against you? Maybe you don't overcome despair. Maybe it's God who comes over to you. The story says Jesus intended to pass them by. To pass by here does not mean to avoid. It means to reveal. Jesus was revealing who he was to them. They should have known. Psalm 77, verse 17. God, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footsteps were unseen. There it is. Jesus, all the way through the Gospel of Mark, has been hiding his identity, telling the disciples, telling others, don't tell anybody who I am. But now, on the water, he lets his glory be seen as he passes by. Some of you would know Fanny Crosby's song, Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It's a great song. And it's based on this text. But Fanny Crosby actually interpreted the text wrongly. The song should go like this. Pass by me, O gentle Savior, so that I may see, while on others thou art calling, please do not pass, please do pass by me, so that we can see the vision of God, see who he is. When God passes by Moses, God declared to him his nature, the Lord gracious and compassionate. On the water here, Jesus reveals his nature. Take heart, it is I, do not fear. There is Jesus for you. He longs between your want of courage and your fear. This phrase, it is I, the Gospel of John picks it up and makes it the formula that we get in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Moses, Moses asked, who shall I say that it sent me? He'll say, God says, I am. Tell them, I am sent you to me. And the Gospel of John picks that up. the I Am, the Ego Eimi for those of you with Greek, the sacred name of God given at the burning bush. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means the same thing here in Mark. Later, when Jesus is tried, he's asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And he replied, "I am." And on that word, the Sanhedrin sent Jesus to die for making himself out to be God. He is revealing himself as God to the disciples precisely where they're not making any progress. They thought he was a ghost. Where did that come from? I mean, read the book. There's not much in here about ghosts. This silly superstition. God is right in their face and they don't get it. If and when God reveals himself to you, what makes you think you're going to recognize it? One consultant of the diocese, having worked with many churches, bemoaning our low state of passionate spirituality, says this: many church people would not know an experience of God if God beat them over the head with a 2x4. And if God did beat them over the head with a 2x4, they wouldn't tell anybody about it. Why is that? Because we tend to measure our blessedness by our successes, not by our weaknesses. But it's really our need that draws us closest to God. They were making headway painfully. Even in our areas of expertise, Jesus knows our business better than you do. Your competencies do not lead to intimacy. It is your Achilles heel, said Dr. James Houston, that is a better compass to your spiritual growth. What we need is grace. By grace we are saved. In grace we grow. For grace we are to live in the glory of God. I mean, perhaps Jesus sent his disciples into the wind to show them the limits of their competency and how much they needed him, how much they needed grace. And maybe that's why things aren't going so well for you right now. Note the dynamics of grace here in Mark 6. The disciples totally misunderstand what's going on, but Jesus still gets into the boat with them. He does not give up on them, but takes them with him to watch him show even more grace to others. It's not our love of power which conquers, but the power of Jesus' love for us when we are at our weakest. In Onamutu, New Zealand, on the left side of St. Faith's Anglican Church, is a figure of Jesus etched in the window facing Lake Rotorua. King Jesus is wearing the robes of a Maori chief. Kneeling at the communion rail, you seem to be seeing Jesus walk on the lake. As today we bring this series of chats on resting in the Lord to a conclusion, we're going to give Jesus a few minutes to pass by us. We'll leave the image on screen. If it bothers you, just close your eyes and allow Jesus to reveal his glory to you. Take heart, it is I. Do not fear. Do we stand together?
Together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.